We overcame some technical difficulties. Welcome, everybody. Let's see. We are in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Tonight we're going to talk about knowledge of the Holy One, the Godness of God. It is Friday night, November 22nd, 2019. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you overrule. We thank you, God. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ lived the life that you require, a life in our place, and died the death to pay the penalty for our sin, and rose again and sits at your right hand, the right hand of power, the right hand of the majesty on high. And so now we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of the word, and Lord, that you, and to reveal as the Spirit of revelation, to reveal Jesus Christ to us and to reveal to us the Godness of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm just going to go back through this statement, which is coming from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that, quote, "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable," that means he doesn't change, "immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty," unquote. Okay, so we explained last time that God is spirit, and let's see, nope, this is more. That God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, which attributes may summarily be referred to as his glory. And last time we talked about the Hebrew word translated as glory, that word is kabod. And we talked about it means to be heavy. So, I don't know, somewhere along in my lifetime, there was a time when people would go, heavy, like that, you know. Oh, that's really heavy. I don't know what they say today, but they used to say that. And as opposed to light, making light of something, or someone making light of it. Okay. It has to do with weightiness. So, the Greek word for glory is doxa, from a verb root meaning to think, actually. To think. It refers to the opinion a person holds about himself or to what others think about him. So we might say his reputation, like that. So God's glory is the weight of the intrinsic godness of God, inherent in his attributes. Okay. And we talk about other things. So God's spiritual nature is non-corporeal. In other words, there is no property of matter that may be ascribed to him. He has no extension in space, no weight, no mass, no bulk, no parts, no form, no taste, no smell. So God is invisible, and we look at that. And being one in essence and without parts is indivisible. Indivisible. So God is spirit.
When you say no, like no taste, no smell, like we don't smell
well,
him or taste him or he
no,
doesn't
he doesn't. He's a spirit.
He has no.
God the Father is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. So he's not like us. We have a physical, what? We take the senses, the spiritual senses. I mean the physical senses. He doesn't have physical senses because God is spirit. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. Jesus Christ is God, but coming in flesh, he did have the physical senses of what? Seeing. He had physical eyes that could see, physical ears that could hear, a nose that could smell, a mouth that could taste. What else do we have there? I missed one. There's five.
Yeah. Taste. Smell,
touch.
Hear, see, yeah, I guess touch.
Taste.
Touch.
Anyway, there's supposed to be five.
Smell.
Smell, taste, see, hear.
And touch.
Huh?
Smell, taste, see, hear, and touch.
Touch. Touch. Yeah, touch. All right. So, there you go. All right.
So when it says that God sees and God smells the aroma, it's for our
benefit.
Understanding,
right? Yeah, that's so that we can understand. That's right. That's just what it's there for.
It's our language. He's translating into our language.
Try to communicate.
Yes.
So God is holy. God is infinitely holy, eternally holy, and does not change so as to become unholy. We talk about not tempting God. We're not to tempt God. God is high above. He is unapproachable as in his godness, transcendent and separate due to his transcendence over against the creation. So God is unique. The true God is the only true God.
Amen.
You see? Okay. God is not only transcendent but ethically holy as well. He is distinct from sinful humanity. God is morally pure, and he is and in that purity, he is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably pure and holy, morally pure. So we speak of his character, his thoughts, and his actions. And we talk about not tempting the Lord our God. He cannot be tempted, and so don't try. He's not going to conform to our will. Well, I really want this. You want quail? Here you go. Psalm 78 is an important psalm to really look at to see how God interacts with people. You're tired of manna? Manna was heavenly food. Jesus Christ comes along in John 5 and he's the manna. So what were they doing really in Psalm 78 and then out there in the wilderness, rejecting the provision of Jesus as the manna? I am the true bread. John chapter 5. They didn't like that. Oh, the food was so much better in Egypt. I bet it was. I mean, from a as far as how it tasted, and it wasn't, we're eating this manna. We're eating this manna. They're like, that's all we get. That's right. You're going to get Jesus.
And now we're searching for a perfect food.
Oh, I know it. Look at us. Look at all the people running around looking for the perfect food. All right.
Jesus' body is the eternal life.
Well, okay. we appropriate him, and in him is life. We appropriate him, and we receive eternal life. Life is in him, and he operates in the power of an endless life. So we have certain ways, because it's not like being a cannibal or something like that. I mean, like you're physically doing. In the communion, that's symbolic. That's symbolic. Of course, in John 5, they didn't catch on. They didn't catch on there. Or wait, is it John 5 or John 6? Check that out. Make sure I get.
I'm
the living bread. John 6.
Yeah.
That's right. John 6, because it's really long chapter. In John chapter 6, I got to correct that. And I think. And so what that means. To eat his flesh and drink his blood and all like that. It's appropriate to ourselves all that Jesus Christ is. Take it unto yourself. Take it into yourself. You're going to live. You're not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the word of God. Jesus is that word. He came. He's a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body. And that's how we have to express it. For certain reasons. Okay. I don't know. All right. Now let's go on. God draws a circle of holiness around himself in order to bar or stop and ban the profane. So, he's got, well, I actually tell this little story because it came to my mind. I was taking classes at a university near here, and I was, I don't know, in my early 40s, I guess. Anyway, I was finishing up a bachelor's degree at the time. And so, but I had been teaching Bible for a long time. And so I'd be in these classes and I was trying to be incognito, you know, or whatever, but at the time. But I got, people would go, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I would go, "How can you tell?" You know, because I was, at the time I was in a frame of mind that kind of like, I don't, you know, and I don't want to, or this is what you want, God, I want out, which never can happen. That doesn't happen. No, you don't get out. It's a bond in blood and it's covenant, and it, no, doesn't work that way. So I'm up there and God's not letting me off the hook, not one bit. Oh my goodness. And So I'm in there, and I think it was at night or whatever, I don't know when it was, but or late in the day in the afternoon, and I'm sitting on the floor with this young girl, and we're talking because she was in a Christian home. We established that. She was a real Christian. We established that. And she was dating this fella who was Muslim, who had no intention of, you know, in other words, he was expecting her to become Muslim, you know? And she was probably 19, 20 years old, you know, and all like that. So we were sitting there, though, and then her parents lived right next door to Oral Roberts, who has apparently had houses in many parts of the country. Anyway.
We went up in Tulsa? Oh.
No, this was right in Boca Raton, Florida.
Oh,
yeah.
Roberts was in Boca?
He had many homes.
Okay.
He had a house in Boca.
Benny loves him. Benny.
Yeah. So she's telling me how Oral Roberts would come over to their house, because they were like next door, and they would have him over for dinner. And she's telling me how he would come in, not that he planned this or whatever, And there was a force, she described it as a force field around him. A force field around him. And you couldn't really get near him, she said. And especially when he prayed, there was just, you know, it was like he was like surrounded by this force field is what she called it. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, okay, I gotta check that out with the Lord. I mean, you know what I mean?
I heard something similar about Catherine Coleman, but not that strong. Not that strong.
Well, she's
similar.
So God won't just let anybody close, see, in her family. I don't know. So that was, but it stuck with me. So God is in us and every true believer. The living one true and living God dwells within us in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so when he wants, I mean, you know, he makes this, I call it the firewall of the Holy Spirit. It's like a it's a wall of protection. The firewall of the Holy Spirit. It comes out of in different passages of the Scripture. And
luckily, she didn't marry the Muslim.
Sadly, I don't know what happened there because I was trying to get her not to rebel against her parents. It was really rebellion against her parents more than it was about the fella.
That really gets in trouble.
Oh boy. I don't really know, but I did talk to her several times and listened a lot. Okay, so we want that firewall of the Holy Spirit around us, and we want the walls of salvation, they're called, built strong around us, like a fortress. Okay? So God draws a circle of holiness around himself in order to bar and ban the profane. Thus heaven is called holy. The mountain of the Lord upon which God's temple rests is holy. The temple and its services are holy. God's commandments are holy. And the Sabbath is holy. Okay? Thus to live in God's presence, we must not seek to stray across the holy barrier between us and God or transgress his holy laws that define that barrier. In other words, in the box, here's the box of God's will. Let's say we have a box. I'll just use this paper here. The box of God's will. All right, there it is. Now, you're in the safety zone when you're in the box of God's will. But if you cross that barrier, no, you're not. You're out of God's will. And you're transgressing. You are crossing the line. Now, the difficult thing with God is we don't always know when we've crossed the line. We don't always know. So we have to ask God to help us. And we don't want to live at the edge. A lot of Christians want to live right at the edge of that line. Right at the edge. And some of them want to think they can hop back and forth. In here and out there. That's very dangerous. And so we are to stay within. As long as we stay within the will of God, come on, you've got a lot of, you know, freedom. It's there's a lot of things that, you know, God will permit, but there's things that are absolutely not, and they have to be respected, and you have to not cross that line. And I've told this, but I don't think you've heard it. My sister's daughter, who's very brilliant, when she was little, you know, the kids do this. About 2-3 years old, they start learning this.
Yeah.
And my sister's daughter there would be a line. Sometimes my sister drew a line. She drew the line. And so this little girl, she would come right up, she'd go like this, and she'd get right up to the line. Now, my sister was about 6 feet tall. She was a formidable presence. Just, you know. Anyway, and this, here's this little girl, and she'd get right up to the line, and she'd go look at this, and she'd look at my sister like that. And my sister would look at the line and look at her, you know, okay, well, you're pushing it. But then, little girl, cross the line and look up at my sister. Oh, there you go. She had crossed the line. Now, our problem, now she had all the rest of the room, if you know what I mean. But no, she had to come right up to that line and defiantly look up at Mommy, right? She did learn. Anyway, we want to stay within the will of
the
God.
The boundaries. We don't want to...
Stay in the boundaries. We need boundaries. A lot of people don't have boundaries. They didn't grow up in homes with boundaries. And God is a God of boundaries. He really is. Don't push the boundaries, the boundary line, or try to. All right, we obey God's laws and ways in order to live in God's presence as a protection of God's majestic and ethical holiness against all that is profane. Just whatever. It's out of that box. It's out of that area of God's will, God's will. And so it can take many forms, from the occult to something cultish. Maybe they've got too human a Jesus. That's really popular today. Oh my goodness. I mean, a lot of people's Jesus today is no threat to the devil whatsoever. I mean, I don't know, you know, and
it's a watered-down Jesus.
Very watered down. Very watered down. And you have the big shows going on, you know, the stage, like a rock concert. Not that I've never been to a rock concert, but I've seen it on TV. So. Well, I can still hear, too. Okay. And so those things we have to see, that's for our protection. That's not God being a meanie. If we want God, okay, God is creator has written these laws on hearts and revealed them at Sinai, Mount Sinai, with Moses. Those who obey God's laws are thus ethically holy, and those who transgress assault God's glory. It's considered an assault against God's glory. Some call it cosmic treason. Cosmic treason. Whatever it is, it brings the wrath of God. And I like John Stott's definition of the wrath of God best of all, that the wrath of God is his agony, is the agony of rejected love. I like that definition of the wrath of God best. The agony of rejected love. Because it's out of God's love that he set it up this way for us. You see? Like any good parent. You know, we were talking earlier before we started about good parenting. God is a good parent. So he's going to have things like, no, no. You know. And you have to trust. There's a reason for it. We may not know the reason. But we have to line up with the Word of God. And it's his own, it's coming out of, it's assaulting God's divine transcendence and moral purity. Okay. So the law is considered holy, pure, spiritual, and good. That's a composite. Now, God has been called by a man named Rudolf Otto, and I believe he was Canadian, wasn't he? I don't know. Anyway. Excuse me. And I like this. He calls God the Mysterium Tremendum. It just has a thing to it, right? I don't have the voice. The Mysterium Tremendum. When you hear it, the person I heard it who defined it was, it had this low voice, you know.
R.C. Sproul used to use
it. R.C. Sproul, yeah, R.C.
Yeah.
Sproul had the golden voice, I call it. The Mysterium Tremendum. I don't. Okay, so God is holy and high above us, transcendent. Yet Jacob, whose name means supplanter, wrestled with God. Here was a man who deceived his father, tricked his brother, and entered into a conspiracy with his mother. Yet he was elected by God to carry the covenant of grace to his generation. He was elect. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Esau was not in the line of the covenant.
He was cursed.
Well, he was just not in the line of the covenant, so he's just bypassed. I mean, it's just the line wasn't going to go through Esau. That, for God's own reasons, you know, we don't always know the reasons, but that's the way the covenant works.
He had temporal blessings.
Yes, he did.
Earthly blessings.
They were all just for this earth. Same with Ishmael, just for this earth. One night, using a stone for a pillow, Jacob dreamed of a ladder or stairway between the realm of the holy and the realm of the profane. So let's read Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15.
Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.
Okay, now notice those commitments of God, the things where he says, I will. When God says, I will, you want to make a note. He will do it. Those are commitments. He makes the promises. It's not so wise for us to make a lot of I will commitments to God because we don't have the power in the flesh to keep them.
Wow.
Best not to do it because God takes it very seriously and it can be tested. And it's the measure, the standard against whom it's tested is
Jesus
Christ.
Christ.
So... No, don't make those commitments. Just saying. Okay, so angels ascended and descended up and down this like a ladder. At the top, God confirmed the promise made to Abraham and Isaac. Okay, and Jacob would carry the covenant oath that God had sworn. This is God making the oath. I will, I will. God makes the oath. And God would be with Jacob. Now, turn over to John 1, verse 51.
And his descendants.
What? And his descendants.
All his descendants.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And he, Jesus, said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. All right. So Jesus is referring back to this experience that Jacob had. The angels are descending, ascending and descending back and forth on with Jesus. Son of Man is not referring to his humanity. It is a title of divinity out of Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man. So when he's saying Son of Man, he's not saying that's not the humanity part of Jesus. He's basically saying, referring to himself in a way that he liked to refer to himself. That was his favorite title for himself, Son of Man. I'm the divine Messiah. I'm the divine Messiah. And angels of God are ascending and descending upon me. Now, Jesus Christ is in every true believer. And whenever Jesus wants, I mean, those holy elect, we define holy elect, because the demons, in the kingdom of darkness, there are also angels. We always want to say holy elect, because we don't want demonic angels. You got it? So, holy elect. But they are ascending and descending upon Jesus, and they can do so at any time that Jesus wants them to. Can I not now command, you know, ask my Father, and he'll send, what, a legion?
12 legions.
12 legion of angels?
72,000 angels. 12 legions. A legion is 12,000.
And the angels ascend and descend, so there's this thing going on.
Enough to wipe the earth out.
Yeah. Right.
They're all over it. They call the angels. That's it.
That's it. Yeah.
Great way to put it. I like that explanation.
Yeah.
Yeah, the earth probably couldn't handle the power.
We think atomic bombs are a big deal. Oh.
Yeah. He could destroy anything anytime he wanted.
Yep.
He just didn't. That is real power and authority under control.
Yeah.
Great restraint. Jesus Christ is the bridge between heaven and earth, between the holy and the profane, between the transcendent one and mortals. Fully God, fully man. For goodness sakes. Jesus mediates the new covenant in his blood. All right, now then in Genesis 32, 22 to 30, we read of Jacob wrestling with a man. I'm going to have you read all that because we don't have, and I'm going to cough loudly. Not too loud, I guess. I'm trying to get rid of this. Go ahead.
Okay, Genesis
32.
22 to 30. Got it. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved."
Okay, so here we have Jacob wrestling with a man, and we're going to put man in quotes because there's a lot of discussion about whether or not this wasn't an angel, a holy angel, or even, you know,
Christ,
a theophany,
yeah,
here, an appearance of Christ before The incarnation.
He believed he, that it was God that he was wrestling with. That's why he was, that he declared how God's spirit, he just seen God face to face with God's spirit is life, because everybody believed if you saw God, you're dead. So that's what was his ambition.
Right.
That he saw God and lived.
And the man asked Jacob for his name. Jacob wrestled with the man until daybreak. Jacob would not let go until the man blessed him. So, and then there comes this back and forth about the name. We can note that God didn't reveal, really reveal the name. There was, and even with Yahweh and Moses, you know, I am, and I am that I am. We say that name, like a name, but basically there was a, the thinking was that if you knew someone's name, then you had power over that person, like in the spirit world.
Yeah.
And so God wasn't going to do it. God didn't, and I don't think, you know, he has a name. What he's done is he's revealed, God has revealed himself. They're more like characteristics through hundreds of names. Don't let anybody make you think there's only 12 names of God. There are hundreds. And even as we've gone on, because we, part of the strategy we do in spiritual warfare is calling on the names, the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we've been doing this now, I don't, for years, I guess, at least 20 years, more than that, way more than that even. God keeps revealing his names to us. They're in the scriptures. Many of them are hidden because it'll be, literally it means, you know, like in Song of Solomon, there's a hidden name, Flame of Yah. But they don't translate it, but that it'll say in the margins. It's in there, and it's in the original languages. And so you search for them, or God reveals them. You'll be studying the Bible, and God will reveal, oh my goodness, that's the name of God. It's just, you know, who he is, and whatever. That's how he reveals himself. And I believe there is a name of God for every situation we get into, every circumstance we get into, there is a name correlating to that. When the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved, that's not like salvation that gets you eternal life or heaven or, you know, saved out of your sins, but it is saved out of your troubles or your circumstance, whatever you're in. And, well, one story that comes to mind real fast is going into Africa. We were going into Zambia, and anyway, the God made the contact, and we go there, and the name of God there, it was Ebenezer. And I'm like, Ebenezer, and I don't even pretend to be an expert on the Old Testament, but I looked it up, and it means, He's our help.
Stone of help.
Stone of help. And I was like, okay, that's the name God wants us to call on for, as part of this mission, that particular mission. He's going to be our stone of help. And it turned in, it was perfect in that mission because that was, we went to Livingstone, Zambia, and that mission was all about, what's his name?
David Livingstone,
and who was in the set. It's a big, long story. In very, very interesting life, he really was a pioneer, and he was an apostle into Africa. And
he was very instrumental in the advocating the stopping of slavery. He was witnessing it firsthand in South Africa and was watching what was happening, and he was very outspoken about it, and there was two different people groups that were in South Africa. They were of Arab descent, and the other was of Portuguese descent, and they had a disdain for David Livingstone because he was adamant about what they were doing and was not afraid of them, and let them know that he did not like what they were doing, and he let his voice and his thinking about it be known in Britain, and he was helpful in, you know, the laws being written to stop slavery in Britain, which started something across continents that stopped it. It helped. But one man could make that much difference. There were other people that agreed with him, but he saw it firsthand, so he knew what it was.
Yeah, so a lot happened on that mission trip that we have online, marycraig.org, about what happened in Zambia and Livingstone. They had I can't remember the, it was Chief Mukami or something like that. And they, you know, these people are highly, I mean, occult. You know, they make Haiti look like kindergarten. I mean, you know. And he wore a dead
snake
python like around on his head. Snake. And owned the land, and nobody got a job or did anything. It had to go through his approval or whatever, all this stuff. But they had a thing, in order to be the head, you know, shaman and the head chief or whatever, they had to swallow a stone called a living stone. And if that stone, which was a rock, didn't kill them, then they became chief. And then we were in Livingstone, Zambia, and all this stuff happened. I mean, it really, it's amazing. But the name of God that we had there, the primary name, was Ebenezer Stone of Help.
Yeah, you couldn't have planned that.
You couldn't. I mean, it was...
There was no way you would have known. You would have met that man who was the chief and the living stone and the swallowing of the stone. There's no way you could have known.
We didn't meet him personally.
But you knew the story and the whole deal.
Well, here's what happened. We were having we were meeting with these missionaries, and we were praying and saying, and he, I tell you, this chief was present. You could tell in the room.
Mm.
He was in the room. Spiritually, you could tell. It was an amazing mission trip, and we lived.
Yes.
I would say we get there and we got back. Yay!
and also in Jerusalem, with the calling, when I was calling on the names, God's names, and then the Lord gave you that word.
Oh yes, what happened
right
in Jerusalem?
Right there. That's what right there, God. God had given me a word before that if I call on his name, he would hear me. So that's what I did.
It's a big, long thing. It's online, what happened in Jerusalem. And that was just last year, right? Or when was that? Or just this past May. Just this past May. Yeah, quite a deal going.
Wow.
Yeah. It's called What Happened in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Something like that.
I don't know. I'm still a living. We're all still living.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So Jacob called the place Peniel because he had seen God face to face, yet his life was spared. And that's that face to face encounter again.
Peniel means face of God.
Face of God.
Yeah. And funny thing is the face in Hebrew, the word is plural. It's just a technicality, but the word is plural because to a Hebrew, face is what consists of all the parts of the face, the nose, the eyes, the ears, and so face is plural. It's all the parts of the face. They think of it differently. So it's a plural word.
Yeah, because they think more, it's more functional, right?
Functional. Yeah, it's the function.
So the yielding of the name in that culture indicated submission and surrender. In giving his name, Jacob surrendered his soul and relinquished authority over his own life to the man. With that surrender, he received a new name and a new identity. He became Israel, or Israel. The angel never did reveal his name. God assures he will remain the undefeated champion. One of my favorite names for God, Jehovah Gabor. I love that name. It means mighty hero who saves. Now, I'm old, so we used to have Mighty Mouse. Mighty Mouse will win the day, you know what I mean? And this little mouse would go flying across the screen, right?
Like
or,
Superman,
and,
he was Superman.
Yeah, Superman, I guess. And then we used to have the Lone Ranger. Which seem, when you watch those, they're on TV some in black and white, right? And he would always ride up on the white horse, you know, just doing it
the last
just
second
last
everything
minute,
was about to
the
cave
last
in.
Time.
And this train's like this far from hitting him, and here he comes, and he
yes.
gets them all up the train track in the last second.
Yeah. So it's that idea, it's that picture, you know. To come in and, you know, mighty hero who saves. I love it. And who would that be today? I mean, because we have these figures. But Jesus Christ is not Superman, like some people think. Oh, he was just a Superman. No. He's God-man. You know what I mean? A little different. Okay. Anyway. We may wrestle with God as did Jacob and even Job. Job had his little moments there. And Habakkuk and Saul, who became Paul. That was kind of not the same kind of wrestling, but going back and wanting to know. In Job, what's common there is Job and Habakkuk is that they braced it themselves because they knew that they were could be in a lot of personal danger asking the questions that they ask God. You know? They brace themselves. Or, let's see, did Job brace himself or did God say to him, brace yourself?
God said,
brace yourself. And then, oh boy, Job gets creamed. Because what was his, where did he go off? Job went off in his self-righteousness. He wanted his day in court. That's a big mistake. We want mercy. He wanted his day in court.
Uh-oh.
And he had self-righteousness. So God, in the book of Job, were you there? Do you do this? You know, can you whatever? And then he talks about Leviathan, who's king over the children of pride. And you wrestle with Leviathan, you'll never do it again. And the only one who's going to say wrestle with Leviathan and win is Almighty God. And so Job is just flattened, you know. But he got the message. Because even if Job had no personal sin, let's just give him that, okay, maybe he did everything just right and he had no personal sin, he forgot about Adam's sin that is laid to the account of every, you know, what some call the original sin, laid to his account. Who's going to take care of that? Who's going to take care of iniquity? See, he missed it. All right. So we might wrestle, but God will mainly give us crushing questions in response to our questioning God and his divine wisdom. We wrestle with God because of his holiness and our unrighteousness. God doesn't change. That makes it very, we have a hard time, especially in the beginning. We have a hard time because of who God is, and he's not going to change. he is more solid than the rock. And we were sent to Australia. I was sent to Australia, and the deal was to speak to the rock. In the middle of Australia is this huge red rock called Ayers Rock, A-Y-E-R-S, Ayers Rock, and they worship the rock. But the rock doesn't want to be worshipped because the creation was made for the glory of God. They don't want to be. It's people that do that to the animals. The animals don't want to be worshipped. The animals don't want to be sacrificed. The creation doesn't want any part of it. The creation doesn't sin like people sin, you know? And they don't need a redeemer because there's nothing, they don't sin. So go all the way to Australia, Marcy and I, and we get to Ayers Rock, and basically we have to proclaim certain things, you know, about the rock and tear down that like idolatry and what have you. And and God is more solid than that rock in his holiness. He doesn't change. And that we have to think about, we have to truly wrestle with that, is that he's holy, infinitely holy, eternally holy, and he does not change. So that we save a lot of time by realizing, all right, he's not going to change. I don't want to just, you know, hit my head against the wall here and fight that. I need to wise up, and because God will win. Ultimately, he's going to win that one.
Every time.
Every time. I mean, every time. So, and God initiated the peace through the blood of Christ. We were alienated from God, separated. We were out there, and Jesus Christ, this is from Ephesians, made peace through the blood of Christ. Reconciliation. We are reconciled to God the Father only because of what Jesus Christ did. God the Father accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved. So let's not get big on ourselves. We are loved. Why? We don't know. Why was anybody chosen? We don't know. But God does the choosing. And God is it's all God, I'm telling you. We are the ones who have to terminate our hostility toward God. God made a way to terminate his hostility towards us when Jesus took the wrath of God. He took on that agony of rejected love. And now we terminate our hostility towards God. Well, I don't have any hostility towards God. Okay, well, you know, then just live a few days longer, and we can have that, you know, revealed to you. Because we do get upset. God, why didn't you answer that prayer? We get frustrated. We get frustrated. We've heard people rail at God. I mean, absolutely, it's just like, not in the spirit. They're just railing at God, and they're so frustrated, and they get angry and mad, and God, why aren't you doing this, and why am I not getting along farther along in this, you know? Why is it taking so long, right? And all kinds of things we get angry. Why did that person die? Why did you take that person, you know? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? The best thing is don't ask why. Don't ask that question, why. It's not a question that is ever supposed to be asked in counseling. Don't ask a why question. Why? Why did I do it? Because I'm a sinner. That's why I did it. Because I'm not perfect. Because I, you know, I blow it every once in a while, right?
Yeah, sometimes. Just like all the rest of it.
And we're in it for the long haul. So we just have to recognize that. But we have to terminate our hostility. And how do we do it? Because repentance, asking God to forgive us, is a way of life. Repentance is a way of life, not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a way of life. We are continually, God makes it clear more and more, he tolerates a lot with a new believer. I'm always just like, oh my goodness, if I did that, I'd be dead. But it's like little kids, you know? Little kids do things and adults tolerate it. Sometimes they think it's cute even, you know, and they're acting up or out or whatever. And we think it's kind of cute until it's not. And we tolerate it. And God tolerates a lot with new believers. But as you go on in the Christian life, okay, well, we're growing up now, right? So this has to go. You want to get closer to me, you're praying to get closer to the living God. Well, you want to get closer, this is over in your life. This is it. You can weep and cry and be sorry and have a little funeral for it even, if you want. But that's it. It's over.
I like you describing it, that it's a straight path, but we zigzag.
Yeah, zigzag. We tend to zigzag. And it's the story. We don't have too much time for any more stories. We'll have to wait for another time. The story of Tootle, you look it up. It's a little golden book. And everybody needs to understand the story of Tootle. Tootle. It's a little golden book for little kids and adults. I still have my little copy that Juana gave me. She gave me a little copy. 1 year. Okay, so we have to learn that. It's a lifestyle. And yielding to Him, yielding to God and His will is a continual yielding more and more. Because we have to trust Him. Trust is a big factor. My life today depends on a lot on the hosts of heaven, let's put it that way. The hosts of heaven. And I have to trust the captain of the host of heaven. And it takes, you know, and I was a person who didn't trust, believe me, no. And the Bible even says don't trust yourself. So we grow in our ability to trust the Lord. And it gets tested. Can you trust me now? Can you trust me now? I'm just letting you know. Living this lifestyle is a weapon of our warfare, because in doing this, God will pursue His enemies to their destruction. He pursues His enemies, not necessarily ours,
whoa,
His enemies to their destruction. We do not want to become an enemy of God. And people, we can become an enemy of God. I won't list them now, but we've listed them. When we can become an enemy of God. But rather, we are to align ourselves to God's side against God's enemies. When the enemy's situation lines up, good. But it's not, you know, pride. God opposes the proud. There's verses. I don't know where all. I've written on it even on the website about being an enemy of God. You're the enemy of God when. And there's a list. when, and as a believer, as a believer. So,
one of them is like when you're a friend of the world.
Right. Whenever.
Yeah.
Whenever you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God.
And there's like four more.
And there's a list.
Five I know of. I don't know. I don't have them in my head. That's the only one I could think of.
Yeah. So, well, the flesh is at war against the spirit. So whenever you're walking in the flesh, the Holy Spirit, you're at war with the Holy Spirit. War. Okay, well, we'll get into it. Maybe I'll do that list in the questions for Wanda for next week. Okay. Oh, let's see. Well, that is the close here. So I don't know. Maybe we want to say something and not leave it at war. What? God has won the war. The war is already won.
Walking by the Spirit, you're in life.
Yes.
Joy, life, the presence of God. You're face to face with Jesus. It's all blessing. I mean, it may not always look that way outwardly, but...
Yeah, and it's not just... like many times we experience this, especially on the kind of mission trips that we're called to do, we may not sense the presence of God at all. In fact, the pose of an apostle, a true apostle, is like, I saw this in a painting, I think, of the Civil War. The apostles are the dregs of society, by the way. They're not the ones, the true apostles, the dregs of society. But in the Civil War, you know, they had those weapons with what? The sword came out of the end, or?
Oh, bayonets.
Bayonets, like that. And
they had the rifle, and then there'd be
the rifle, and
there'd be a knife sticking out of the rifle called a bayonet.
Yeah, that's it. And thank you. And he's our student of all that history and stuff. Okay, and so in the Civil War, and maybe other wars too, their shoes, if they even had shoes anymore, they were ratty and terrible looking.
The Southern.
Southern.
Shoes, yeah. They didn't have shoes, both of them.
And the picture was they're wounded, you know, something around their head, and, you know, blood's on their bandage and all like that. And the picture of it is, and the wind is coming at them, and the weather is bad, right? And they're like this. And they are going to go forward no matter what. They're going to go forward. And with a resolve that comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. Because they have an obedience to do. They have something they're supposed to do. And you don't, and the oppression can be so great you don't feel the presence of God. You're not getting, you know, what, touchy-feely anything. You're just out there. And when Jesus was on the cross, I think he was out there, especially when at the point of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And he was resolved. I must. He was resolved. It set his face like flint. He was resolved. And he did it. He absolutely did it. All the way to the end. And that's what's important. And he's holy. God is holy. More people need to understand it. I guess I'll leave it with that. And we all said,
Amen.